First Peter again. We've been in First Peter for a few weeks now, and for a few months now, I guess. And we're excited because we're now in the fourth chapter. There's only five chapters in the book, but it's exciting to see what God has for us each and every week from His Word. So we're going to be in chapter number four. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. So 1 Peter chapter number 4, verses number 1 through 11. And so we're going to kind of bring the fourth section of this book, we're going to bring to a close today, suffering as a witness to Jesus Christ. And so let's begin reading in verse number 1. I'll read it, you can just follow along with me. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account of him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye sober, be therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so men are the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. God, I pray that you help us to see the mindset and the attitude that you want us to have in these last days, in these end times. Help us, God, to not live in isolation from the world and kind of huddle up in a way that doesn't allow us to be actively witnessing to those who are needing to hear about you, but also at the same time, help us not to live in excess like the world lives. And God, help us to have a mindset that's focused on you and your glory. God, I pray that you bless this time. I pray that you bless this service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So I want to ask you this question right as we begin. When I mention the words "end times," what comes to your mind? End times.
Today.
What is it? What there should be something. What do you think of? Fireballs from heaven, or do you think of chaos everywhere? I have a neighbor that lives a couple houses down from us, and when she drives by my house and I'm outside, whether I'm working on the yard or playing with the kids, and she'll always stop and she'll ask me about some current event that's happening today, whether it be some kind of famine, disease, some political turmoil. She goes, she's pastor. Doesn't go to our church, but she calls me pastor. Does this mean we're in the end times? And I'll tell her, yep, it is. Of course it is. And when you look at the times, when you look at the things that we see around us, there is no doubt that we are living in the end times, and I truly believe that. Really, when you look at the turmoil that we're seeing politically, isn't it amazing to see everybody so united politically? No, this is one of the signs of the times that we see the division, the turmoil, the angst, the pure hatred that we see in our world today, both nationally and globally. We are living in the end times, and there are many other things that are happening in our world today where we can point to that says that is the end times. The increase of disease. We're seeing diseases getting stronger and stronger. We're seeing viruses getting stronger and stronger. Disease is rampant. We see famines, not necessarily in our country, but around the world. Famines are increasing. And that was one of the things that was prophesied in the Word of God that would happen. We see wars, rumors of wars. Do we not see that today? We're constantly at war. I mean, when you think about it, our country hasn't stopped. We've been at war for generations now. And there's more and more turmoil, there's more and more angst, there's more and more things happening, popping up every day. There's natural phenomena. There are earthquakes happening all around in weird, the Bible says, diverse places. There's places that don't normally have earthquakes are having earthquakes. There's different natural things that we're seeing. Everybody sees these natural phenomena that, oh, it's global warming. No, no, no. It's in times. It's coming to a culmination. And it's coming very rapidly to a culmination. So what does a child of God do while we live in the end times? Again, I've been to churches before where they say things like, hey, just hang on until Jesus comes. Don't let go. Just hang on. Don't. It's going to happen. And the one mindset where you just kind of anchor yourself down, buckle down, batten down the hatches, don't go outside, just wait till Jesus comes, right? That's one mindset. There's another mindset that I don't know if it's necessarily the mindset that Jesus is coming, but there are a lot of Christians who say, hey, we can be like the world and just be like the world and live like the world. We want to be on the same level as the world. And the Bible tells us many times that we are not to be like the world. In fact, to love the world is to be at enmity with God. And this has been true throughout the history of Christianity, but the world is actually getting progressively worse. If there was ever a time in which Christians should be distinctly different from the world, it's in the end times. Because the world is gnarly in the end times. It's terrible in the end times. The wickedness, the lasciviousness that we're going to talk about just a little bit, the ability to not restrain oneself, is rampant in the end times, and the world should have a lighthouse that's distinctly different, that is the children of God. We should be that way. We should not be like the world in any way, morally. And so we need to have that distinction. So what is, though, the mindset of a believer, of a child of God, in the end times? And we have learned, based on what we have learned in 1 Peter, we know that there will be suffering. We get that. That's going to be a part of it. But what should our attitude as believers be as we suffer as a child of God in the end times? Well, thankfully, and I do believe that very seriously, thankfully, the book of 1 Peter was written. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we get a great, great instruction for how we should live in the end times. So let's look at it this morning together. First of all, in suffering in the last days requires commitment. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So the first thing that we are instructed here is that for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So the commitment that God calls for us to have as believers in Jesus Christ is the same commitment that Jesus had when he endured the suffering of the cross for our salvation. So we can go back to that point. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember how he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Remember how he's in great agony, how he prayed, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we know the commitment that it took to go through that agony, and that was just the beginning, but the scourging, the beating, all of the things where the humiliation and all that he went through, then the cross of Christ where he was crucified, where nails were driven through his hands and through his feet. At any time, if he was uncommitted, he would have not went through. But he was committed. And we are called to that same commitment. Likewise, as Christ has suffered for us, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In these last days, we need to have commitment to God that will endure suffering through great trials. Jesus communicated the same idea when he told us that anyone who would come after him must take up his cross and follow him. Let's look at it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Taking up the cross meant that you were absolutely committed to following Jesus Christ. There's no going back. There isn't. You're in this thing, and you're in this thing to the end. And that should be the mindset of a child of God as we follow and as we live the truths of Scripture, as we live the lifestyle of a child of God. We are in this. There will nothing will separate me from the love of God, and nothing will keep me from going through to serve Him till He calls me home. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The truth is we have to have the same mindset that Jesus had when He went to the cross. You can't have a defeated attitude. You can't have, well, we'll see how this works out. You know, oh, if it gets a little bit too rough, then maybe we'll reconsider. Let's make sure we have plan B on the side just in case. That was not the mindset of Christ. He was all the way in unto death, even the death of the cross. We only want victory sometimes as Christians. And said it. This was for me. I want victory if it comes easy. I'm on the victory side as long as it's easy. The moment it gets hard, wait a minute, is there another way to get the victory? Maybe we can try that way. Let's figure this out. What's the least amount of work and effort and trial and persecution and suffering that we can have and still be victorious and still call ourselves a Christian? No, that's not the mindset. Jesus called us to have the kind of attitude that would sacrifice even physically in the battle of living for God and the battle against sin. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. This one is fascinating to me. Go back here to Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30. These are the words of Jesus. And if thine right eye offend thee, pluck it out. All right? Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that not thy whole body should be cast into hell. The reason why this verse is so shocking to us as humans is because of how we value our bodies. Remember, these bodies are simply the carriers of our soul for a very brief time. And they are dying. And for Jesus, the death of our body, not a big deal. Really isn't. When we die, it's not a big deal physically when our body dies. Because our soul is secure in Him. Yeah. And that should be our mindset. Hey, C.S. Lewis said it this way. We are not a body that has a soul. We are a soul that has a body. And we have to have that mindset that this body is temporary. And yet, if our arm gets cut off and we can continue going on for Jesus and continue to serve Jesus, praise God. And yeah, if we go in without two eyeballs or any eyeballs or whatever, if we go in bald or hair, however we get done with this thing, then hey, that's good, right? Don't worry about the body. Focus on the soul. That's the message of this verse. Focus on the inner man. That's what's important. Because yes, you can die in pristine health without God, and that'd be the worst thing ever. Could be. But on the other hand, again, if you get in without an eyeball, without a hand, some of your members are missing, you know, walking in like the living dead, but you made it, and you made it serving God, consistent in serving God, that's what matters. Now, there needs to be balance because, yes, this is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you need to take care of it. I understand that. But at the same time, here in this verse, we are given the priority that the body, the soul is what's important. Then we see he that suffereth in the flesh has ceased from sin. I find this one fascinating as well. When a person suffers physical persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ, it almost always changes their outlook on sin and their pursuit of things that satisfy their flesh. It's amazing to me. But we sing a song, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What happens to a person when they suffer physically for Christ is the things of the flesh, the things of sin, really kind of lose their value. They're not that important anymore. You know, the guy's getting whipped for his faith in Jesus Christ. Hey, man, you know, you want to go watch a dirty movie? Nah, cool, man. I'm good. But yeah, for sometimes if we're living in pleasure, we're in the life, we're doing good. Yeah, you want to go watch this movie. It's a little bit, there's some bad scenes in it. That's okay. We'll just close our eyes. Let's do that. You know? The temptation is stronger when there's no persecution. Persecution has a way of purifying us. Now, here's the thing about this. It's very important for us to understand this. The one that is more likely to live the rest of his time in the flesh, not through the lusts of men, but through the will of God, is the one who's going through persecution. Suffering. Whoever has suffered for doing right has still gone on obeying God in spite of his suffering that involved has made a clear break with sin. If we, now you say, well, Pastor, I'm not suffering, so what does that mean? I'm doomed? No, there's a key here as well. If we are not physically suffering for the cause of Christ, and we are living for Christ, that should be the first check. Say, well, I'm not suffering. Well, are you actually living for God? That's the first check. And if you are not suffering, and you are actually living for God, say, well, then am I doomed to have a pull to sin? No. Because there's another way in which we can have that appetite broken as well. And that is to link or unite with the suffering of Jesus Christ. Let me give it to you this way. Let me illustrate to you this way. Have you ever watched a movie where the suffering of Jesus Christ, or a video, or imagined as you read the scripture, the suffering of Jesus Christ? Maybe the crucifixion, in your mind you're saying, okay, what was it like for him to be beaten 39 times, say one with the cat of nine tails? What was that like as he was whipped, as he was brutally beaten, as his blood was poured out? As we focus on that, as we study that, as we study his suffering, as we're linked to that suffering, because our sin was the sin that put him on the cross, our sin becomes less appetizing in that situation as well. So again, when you're watching, say like the Passion of the Christ, and you see Christ brutally, a picture, the depiction of Christ being brutally beaten and suffering, you don't say, man, I really feel like sinning right now. Knowing that it was our sin that put him there. And that association as well with his suffering allows us to have that break with sin as well. So say, well, I'm not being beaten physically for my sin. I'm not going through intense suffering. Well, then focus on Christ's suffering and the fact that he went through that suffering for you and for your sin. That as well will give you another break and allow the appetite for sin to be broken. He no longer should live the rest of his time. So Peter gave two time references that are helpful to have the right attitude in following Jesus Christ. First are the two words, no longer. So if we're going to go through suffering, the idea here is that we should have the mindset of no longer. So when we should answer every temptation and sinful impulse with the reply, no longer. I'm not into that. That's not what I'm about. I'm about a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer doing the will of the Gentiles. I am serving God, no longer. And then, secondly, we should consider how to live the rest of our time as God gives us more days on this earth. And with each one of us must answer to him for how we live this time. And so right now we say, okay, yeah, I'm going to live this life. But now we have, how about the rest of the time? The rest of our lives, how are we going to live? And we should make decisions for that based on, again, this concept of having commitment to Jesus Christ, commitment to go through suffering, to live for him in these last days. If God is going to give me length of days, if he's not going to return today, how can I make sure that I'm committed to him as I live the rest of my days, not for the lusts of flesh, not for the lusts of men, but for the will of God? There has to be two things that we consider. And then, so first of all, it requires commitment. The second thing suffering requires in the last days is wisdom. Let's pick it up here in verse number 3.
My apologies.
For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquets, and abominable idolatry. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, for who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but according to God in the spirit. So it says, For the time past of our life, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So here Peter realizes that we spent most all of our time prior to Christ living like the world. So there's a contrast here between the will of the Gentiles, those are without God, without Christ, and then the will of God. And before you know Christ, obviously, you're going to live a lifestyle without God, like the world, like the will of the Gentiles. And that was our past life before Christ. But, and in doing that, we walked in these different things. So we sadly, many Christians in their heart of hearts think that they've not spent enough time doing the will of the ungodly. Well, if I could just do what so-and-so does, they seem to have so much fun. If I could just do that, that seems like it's so good. And we have this desire to live like the world. They want to experience more of the world before they make a full commitment to God, and that's a tragic mistake. We see the first thing here that did, according to the will of the Gentiles, was lasciviousness. This word begins the list of sins that Peter understood should only be the part of the past life of the child of God. So if we're going to have lasciviousness as a child of God, it should not be so. This is something that's past. So what exactly is lasciviousness? This word means to live without any sense of moral restraint, especially in regard to sexuality, moral sexual immorality, and violence. You know what's interesting about that? Violence. We live in a very violent culture. And there's really only two things that stop somebody from being violent. One, the other person is bigger than you. Right? Probably not. Nope. Secondly, it is the possibility of old jail. Right? That's what happens. Those two things act as a restraint. Other than that, it's, I'll do what I want to. I'll beat them down. And then the threat of jail, that doesn't even work sometimes. I don't care. I'll go to jail. That's very prevalent in our culture. And that's over anything, man. You cut me off. That's cool. Ooh. No restraint. And that same no restraint is also morally, sexual immorality. There's no restraint. If it feels good, do it. If you want to do it. It's fine. That's our culture. That's our world. That's lasciviousness. That should not be the mindset and the behavior of a child of God. You should have restraint. You should. You should be able to control yourself by the Spirit, being under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. When we look at this list, lasciviousness, lust, excesses of wine, revelings, banquets, abominable idolatries, we see just how far, or just how little, fallen man has progressed in the last 2,000 years. You know? Oh, yeah, we have cell phones now. Yeah, we have TVs now. We have cable. Yeah, we have DirecTV. We have satellites. We have internet. We have electricity. We have all these things, running water, filtered running water now. Flushable toilets. It's amazing. But man is the exact same. Fallen man is the exact same. He has all the same issues, all the same problems. And then we hear, well, we should have evolved more by now. No. Fallen man. And if the Lord tarries, fallen man will be the same for however long it takes. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know what happens when you tell a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker, say, hey man, I'm a child of God, I don't want to do that. You know what happens then? Oh, well, you think you're so good? Well, what about this? And they begin to speak evil. I've had it happen to me. Oh, yeah? Well, what about that? Yeah? Well, you don't recycle. You know? And they'll start to speak evil of you, maybe not on that level, but that's what happens. And they'll find things that they think are hypocritical in your life, and they'll speak evil against you because you don't want to be a part or run with their excess. Now, that's fine. I'm going to go home. I don't want to do that. Nothing good happens there. And I don't want to be part of that. I've got to be safe at home with my family, you know, reading my Bible, and living for God. What? What's wrong with you? You think you're so good? And they'll start to speak evil. It happened in the Bible. It happens to us today. When the world looks at God the living, they think it's strange that we would not follow them in their excess of riot. If life lived after the flesh of anything, it's an excess or a waste. What's interesting about this, and we've talked about this many times before, but you talk about some of the most elite people on this planet where we would say, wow, that person, they have it all. They have the wealth, they have the fame, they have the prosperity. And when those people are interviewed on the end of their life or when they're about to die, it's sad. It's really sad. Because though they have everything that this world could ever want and have, they're completely empty. It's pathetic. They gave their whole life to that. And at the end of their life, they want none of it. Waste. There's no other way to describe it. It's an absolute waste. And the sad thing about that is Christians living in these last days can begin to have the same temptation to want the same things. Why? Why would you want that? Go to Christ. Follow Christ. Who shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead? When the final judgment happens, all who live in the sins that Peter described will clearly see how foolish they have been. Even one who, again, seems to have lived the good life, the great life, the American dream, living by the world's standards, by the world's rules, his life will be a waste in light of eternity. So, living the last days, suffering the last days, requires commitment. It requires wisdom. And it requires prayer. Let's look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. This is where we're talking about the end times, end days. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. If we really believe that we live in the last days, it is all the more appropriate, it is all the more necessary that we give ourselves to prayer. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You see, many Christians do believe, and when I said, are we living in the end times? Many of you nod your heads, yes, we are living in the end times. And whether you see a prophecy chart, or whether you watch the news, or the political events that appear in our world today, if we fail to apply that belief that we are living in the end times in the proper way, we fail in this area of prayer. What is the one thing that you're supposed to do if you're living in the end days? Yes, be committed. Yes, have wisdom. But you should be in prayer. A lot of prayer. Watchful in prayer. Be sober. That means to be awake, not intoxicated. You are awake. You're not consumed by what the world has. You don't want what the world has. You don't desire what the world has. And you're watchful in prayer. That should be the mindset of a Christian living in these last days. We give ourselves a sober prayer as we see the weight of eternity rushing toward us. We should not take the need for prayer lightly. We must give ourselves the watchful prayer, primarily having our hearts and our minds watching, ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And I love this time of year. It's one of my favorite times of year. Christmas. The coming of a Savior. But let me tell you, his return is far more close than his coming to us. It's in hand. It's nigh. He's at the door. And he's ready. Are you watching? Are you watching in prayer? The thing is I don't. To be honest with you, with all this political stuff that's happening, all the turmoil, all this stuff, it doesn't bother me. It really doesn't. Because I know who's coming. I know who's at the door. I know who's ready. He's ready. Are you watching in prayer? Are you ready? Are you committed? Are you walking in wisdom? It also means that we're watching ourselves. There's songs that we sing. What will he do? Will he find us watching when he returns, right? What will you be doing when he returns? Well, obviously, we don't want to be doing anything foolish. We don't want to definitely be doing anything sinful. That's part of the sobriety. That's part of, like, focusing. We are watchful. We are attentive. We're on our guard. We're not like the world. We're not focused on the events of this world. We're ready for him to come. Doesn't mean you're naive. It just means your mind is on eternity. Watching in prayer, making sure we're ready for Jesus' return. But there's another point here that I want us to focus on in verses 8 through 11, and that suffering in the last days requires love or charity. Let's look at verse number 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As a man hath received the gift, even so men of the minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the goal right there. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it begins by saying, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. We've seen this in 1 Peter before. The idea to love each other, love the brother. It keeps getting repeated over and over again because it's important. Especially as we go through suffering, especially as you're in the last days. In these last days, it's important for us to love or have charity to those who we're going to spend eternity with, obviously. We have to have not just love, not just charity, but fervent love, one for another. And then it says, this, for charity will cover a multitude of sins. Love does cover a multitude of sins, both the sins of the one loving and the sins of the one who's being loved. Where love abounds, many small offenses, and even some large ones, can be overlooked, forgotten, and forgiven. Where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. What do you mean by that? What are you trying to say? Oh, feel some love. Right? Suspicious. What do you have to? In my pocketbook, huh? Or my wallet. I've heard people talk like this in church. What do you mean by that? Suspicious. Watching. It's not the attitude or mindset of a believer that has charity, that has love. Love covers. So maybe they did say it a little bit awkward. Maybe they did say it a little bit inappropriate. Maybe they did say something that you could have taken offense to. Love will cover that. It'll be okay. It'll be all right.
Well, they know I sit there every Sunday.
What's their problem? Love will cover that. Okay. Love will be okay. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. Find a new seat. Didn't get here earlier. I don't know. Figure it out. There's so many things that we can get offended and upset about that love can just cover. And it should cover. And it needs to cover. And then you use hospitality. By the way, when we get suspicious and every action is misunderstood, there's a conflict that results after anything somebody says, Satan delights in that. Oh, look at him! That's exactly what he wants. Then use hospitality one to another without grudging. Love will show itself in hospitality. Christians should open their lives and their homes to others and doing it without grudgingly or reluctantly. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. You know what I think is interesting about this verse? You know why people don't minister the same one to another? I believe one of the key reasons why? They never received the gift. Hard to minister of a gift if you don't have. I really believe that. I believe that we need to be close to our Savior and receiving the grace that He has given us, receive the gift that He has for us, and then from that bounty, minister. It's easy to minister from a place of bounty. It's impossible to minister from a place of emptiness. We have to make sure that we're first receiving the gift. Love will show itself as we give to the church family what God has given to us as gifts. As we do so, we are good stewards of the manifold. Manifold means many faceted grace of God that He's given to us. See, it's interesting. God's grace is not the same to everybody in every way, in every situation. It's different. His grace is abounding. It's amazing how He's graceful to us. And as He's given to us, we minister as manifold grace of God. I want us to see 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed unto me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul makes it clear that he was what he was only by God's grace. But at the same time, he said, God's grace to me is not in vain. I am what I am by the grace of God, but his grace did not come to me in vain. What does that mean? It means that it's possible for a person to receive the grace of God and have that grace in with them, and that grace would then be in vain. The grace of God intends to flow to you and then through you as you minister to other people. As you receive the gift, even so minister of the manifold grace of God. Paul said that he put his own God-inspired efforts to work with God's grace. God comes to you with his grace, and then you work with that grace as you minister to others. But you have to put some effort into it. It's important that we serve and we minister as stewards. Stewards means that we will give an account. Stewardship is all about answering to God for what he has given to us. And he says, hey, I gave you that grace. What did you do with it, Christian? Oh, I received it in vain, God. Oops. Even so, minister. Minister. The idea is that if we are bad stewards of the manifold grace of God, it is that grace was given to us in vain. That grace literally was wasted. Because it only comes to us, it didn't move through us. Then if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So Christians should love each other fervently. We've been urged to have hospitality without grudgingly. Believers are to see that all the gifts that we have are from God and available to be used in serving each other. And in this verse, Peter widens the ideas of those gifts beyond merely material things, to the gifts of words and service. So if we speak, let us speak as the oracles of God. There are several places in the Bible that mention the oracles of God. In the New Testament, the term oracles of God always refers to the Word of God. Every single time. In the Old Testament, it sometimes refers to part of the temple in which God dwelt. So our words should be chosen wisely and spoken as if we are speaking the very oracles or the words of God. And we should communicate God's truth in the way that we speak. When we quote scripture, when we expound on its meaning, we actually are speaking the literal oracles of God. Peter states that the goal of our use of words is that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That should be our goal, to lift up Christ, to glorify Christ by the words that we speak. Watch how you speak. Take care. Be watchful of that. And then if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. What I love about that is every part is important. Each of us has a job to do. And it's different. Each job is different. Each ability is different. Yes, like Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace of God did not come to me in vain. Yet I labored more than they all by the grace of God. Right? Paul is incredible. And maybe you might not have the same ability that the Apostle Paul had, but you do have some. And sometimes what we do as Christians, when we see somebody who has great ability, as we stand on the sidelines, we go, yeah, you go, man. You get them. You go after it. And we become a cheerleader. And our ability lies dormant. And yes, it might not be on the same level as that person, but you still should use your ability as God has given you the ability to use it. Do your part. Do your part. That's important. As we serve one another, we do it with the strength that God provides, the ability which God supplies, so that to whom may be the praise and dominion forever and ever is God. None of us have the same ability. None of us. We don't. None of us has the same opportunities. We don't. But we all should use our abilities and our opportunities to the best of our capacity. That's a reality that we all have to live with. Remember the parable of the talents? God gave one 10 talents, God gave another 5, God gave another 1. The one went and hid his talent in the earth, and that didn't work out very well for him. But the other 2, number 5 and number 10, they both got an equal exchange. 5 got 5, 10 got 10. You know what the reward was? The same. He said the exact same thing to both of them. Well done. A good and faithful servant. They had different abilities, but they both gave all of them. That has to be our mindset. Do all that you can. Do your part.
say, man, I can't do that. I think God has given me the ability to do that. And maybe he didn't give you the strength and the ability to do that. We understand that. We get that. But do what you can to be a part of it.
These are the end days. I believe that. I believe if you don't see that, then there's something a little off. Maybe go watch a news show or maybe read a newspaper and you get on the internet, you know. Come out from the cave. Okay. I mean, really, truthfully, there's craziness that happens. It's all a mess. It's a mess everywhere. Morally, we're a mess. The things that are coming out now morally, where we got all these different, oh my goodness. Never before have we seen something on this level, morally. All the sexual perversions and the gender stuff and all this stuff. Politically, it's all in turmoil. Who, you know, this person's going after that person's going after. There's no unity at all. It's all chaos. Globally, it's chaotic. Dollars are up, dollars are down, financial things up, but down, different things. Masses, wealth is being amassed. That was one of the prophecies that would happen. It's all happening. There's stuff going on with Israel. Again, if you pay attention, returning to Israel, the all the things are happening prophetically with Israel. These are the last days. If that doesn't really excite you, then maybe you're a little bit too much in love with the world. Because that's exciting. Because one day he's coming and he's going to send all right. And he will rule and reign forever. From the throne of David. It will be awesome. And that's exciting. So we live in light of that. Through suffering with commitment. Are you committed to following through? Are you committed to living for Christ in this present world? Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Don't get distracted by the things of this world. Don't be tempted by the things the world has to offer. Stay focused on Christ and his will for your life. Stay committed. Then use wisdom. Use wisdom. Don't get caught up in the excesses of the world. Because they're tempting. They are. And they're pleasurable. There's no lie about that. I'm not going to lie. The world has figured out how to have pleasure. They have. Use wisdom. It requires suffering in the last days requires wisdom. Say, hey, you know what? I appreciate the offer, but I'm gonna have to say no. And yeah, from that, guess what? They're going to come back on you. And they will judge. They will stand before God. The gospel is preached to the dead as well. They will give an account. But to stay right, you're going to suffer for that. And I don't like that. Nobody likes that. But take a stand for right, use wisdom, and then pray. Then be watchful, be sober in prayer. We need to be praying these days. And then, once again, as we see in the book of 1 Peter, do you love fervently? Do you love the brethren? Does your love, does your charity cover a multitude of sins? Not that we excuse, obviously, a lifestyle of sin. Not that we say, oh, yeah, that's fine now. But it's the little offenses. It's the things where people say things that can be taken the wrong way. It's the things where they do things that may be a little bit obnoxious. Don't get all bent out of shape. Don't get all offended. Love them. Then, when you speak as it were the oracles of God. When you minister, do it to your ability. That God will be glorified through him be the praise and dominion forever and ever. And that's our goal as Christians living in these last days. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. It's powerful. God, my prayer for us as Christians today is that we would apply everything that we learned today to our lives. Help us not just to listen to the message and say, oh, that was good or that was bad or whatever the case may be. Word of God. Help us to apply it to our lives. Say, God, would you help me as I live in these last days to God truly be committed to you and your word and your work and your church and the things that you have me to be involved in, your will, not the will of the Gentiles. And God, help me have wisdom to leave sin alone. Help me to attach myself to the suffering of Jesus Christ. To leave sin alone. Be sober, God. Awake. Watchful in prayer. God, help us to love fervently, have fervent charity, so that you might be glorified in these last days, so that we might be a stark contrast to the world around us. Help us
us not to get caught up in the vain calling of bitterness and anger of the world. Help us to demonstrate your love and your gospel to a world that needs it. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. It's powerful. For you bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to take our hymn books. We're going to go to hymn number 155. The song is called Have Thine Own.